Okay. I think it's actually the third week I've been trying to give this sermon, so we'll see how it works this time. So let's pray and let's ask God to just give us some things that we can apply this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of this week and really the whole rest of our life. I think John is trying to take us to real fundamental things that are essential to us experiencing what we're supposed to experience as believers. So, Lord God, we look to you now. We ask you, Jesus, to come in power. Lord, thank you that it is a matter of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you here. Fill us up, God. Speak to us. Lord, we have so many other things that want to speak to us. So many other voices, just like we're going to look at today. Lord, we ask that that still small voice, which is your voice, would speak in such a way that we hear the voice of our Master. And we listen, and we respond, and we follow, and we become fully yours. And I ask you, God, for grace in that for each person here. You came to set us free. And that is the intent of your word and of your spirit. And I ask you, God, for grace for that will to be fulfilled in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, well, we're going to start with a review because we have to, because what John wants to share with us stands on top of these ideas that are in the first part of John chapter 3. And those verses in John chapter 3 are ideas that are not common to us. And we've got to see them. We've got to lock into them. We've got to own them. And then on those thoughts, we put where John ends this chapter. And let's just begin by remembering the reason John wrote this book. And that's in chapter 5. And we've looked at that. And what does it say in chapter 5 about why John wrote this book? Anybody remember? Yeah. Let me see if I put those verses up there. Oops, my clicker's not working. Yeah, well, we'll take that. Thanks. 1 John 5, this is why he wrote it. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So oftentimes in 1 John, we run across verses and statements, and what happens is they make us question our salvation. They make us go, oh my goodness. You know, it says you have to do what's right, and you have to love, and if you don't, you're not one of the children of God. And we need to back way up, and we need to recognize the reason John wrote this is to give you and I peace. He says, I'm writing this so that you'll know, so that it'll be settled, so that you won't be wondering, so that you can be at peace in that question. And the context he's writing this in is an environment where there were so many spiritual voices and there was false teachers and there was people making these claims about Jesus and these claims about Jesus, and they didn't have the Bible. So there was no Bible, and there's all these people saying all these things, and they're all going, how do I know? How do I know? And John says, listen to me. I'm going to tell you how you know. This is how you know that you are one of the people of God. This is how you know that you have eternal life. And that's why he's writing this. So we look at all of it in that way. So we look at it because John is really trying to give two things. He's trying to give you a way to evaluate other teachers. So when people are speaking to you about, I get the words of God, I get the truth of God, John's saying, okay, this is a measure right here on whether or not those are the guys you should listen to. And then he's giving you a measure for your own life. He is not here giving us a measure for one another. He's not here giving us a measure to evaluate one another as Christians. He's giving me a way to look at my own life, and he's giving me a measure for my teachers. Who should I listen to? Okay, that's his context. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And so Pat likes us all to look at our phones or our devices here because he knows we're a really modern church or postmodern or wherever that would make us. So you don't have a Bible under your seat. So if you can see a Bible, that would be great because because we're going to read this whole entire chapter. Okay? So I'm going to read it in the ESV. And we're just going to grab the highlights of the first part of this, and then we're going to stack something on top of it. So chapter 3 starts this way. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And about 4 weeks ago, we grabbed a number of thoughts out of there. And the last one was out of verse 3. And it was this notion that when you and I understand our destiny, when we understand where we're going, when we understand where we're going to end up, and that everything in this life is irrelevant because it all ends right here with us in God's presence, like Jesus. John here tells us, when that hope locks into your brain, it changes the direction of your life. And you purify yourself just like he is pure. You say, whoa, my destiny is to become like him. And your life changes to orient that way. So John is telling us that when we are locked into the hope of eternity, and one of the songs Paul led us through this morning was, there's that line, 10,000 years and eternity besides, or what comes after that? 10,000 years and then forevermore. Yeah. And I was thinking about that verse as we sang that song, that I am an eternal being. I don't think of myself that way. I think of myself as very temporal. You know, I'm getting older. Things are changing. I used to be one way. Now I'm another way. I'm kind of this person in transition. It all seems to be transitioning faster. But God says, no. Do you understand? This is all just sort of fake. I just sort of set all this up to get a couple things done. But you actually are eternal. And you're going to enter into a state where you will never, ever, ever change. And you're going to be just like me. That's who you are to be human. Every human being is like that. Whoa. I am an eternal being. And that hope makes me think differently. I go, yeah, the world, all their problems, all their issues, all their stuff. I want to live here. I want to be kind. I want to be compassionate. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to live in the midst of it like Jesus did. But, you know, in one sense, this is all trivial. This is all passing away. This is not me. I am eternal. And you and I can have a hope like that. And when you have that hope, it changes you. So, John's saying, you got to lock in there. Do you think that way about yourself? When you listen to the news, do you think that way about yourself? When you're caught up in problems, do you understand that about yourself? You are an eternal being. And John said, there's power there to change. And then he jumps from that thought and he goes to verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And so these are verses that can make us go, oh my goodness, I sin. So is this saying I'm not a Christian? The only way I can know I'm a Christian is if I don't sin. And of course, we know he's not saying that, because in chapter 1, he tells us when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So that is not his point here. So, John, what's your point? John is talking about, when you look at the verb tenses and the words that are there, a practice of sinning, which the ESV draws out well. In other words, if the course of your life is in sinning, then you don't belong to God. If the course of your life, if what is the center of life for you is doing what's right, then you do. And you might go, it still makes me feel uncomfortable. Here's the deal. Do you find life in doing what's right, and do you struggle with sin? Or do you find life in sin and you struggle to do what's right? Are you in church and you're going, man, this thing of doing this church stuff, and you know, I'm supposed to be kind to people, I'm supposed to give money, and we're supposed to serve in different things. Oh man, it's all just such a drag. I just can't wait till I can get home and just veg out and just drink a bunch of beers and watch the Broncos. If life for you is in the flesh, if life for you is in sin, you are not a Christian. But if those things are a temptation and a struggle, and you go, but when you feel life is when I'm in the right place, I just feel life. That's because the Spirit of God is in you. And John is saying that you as a Christian should be able to look at your life and go, I struggle with sin, but I experience life when I'm where God wants me to be. Or do you go, all that doing good deed stuff, it's just so hard, but it's so nice just to relax, veg out, and just, you know, do my thing. And that thing is sin. Then John's saying you're not a Christian. Where we need to go with this, what is the thought that we don't often bring up in our American evangelical Christian ethos, is John is saying, if you are a Christian, it will make a difference in your life. There is no way the Holy Spirit can be in you permanently indwelling you and it not make a difference. God makes a difference. There is a difference between life and death, being spiritually alive and being spiritually dead. Those two things are profoundly different. And we can be afraid of that because, I have sin in my life. I don't know. And everybody says, don't worry about it. You know, you're saved by grace. Well, that is true. We are utterly, completely saved by grace. You are not saved by doing the right thing. But if that grace has saved you and the Holy Spirit has entered into you, there's going to be something different. And John is saying you need the confidence. It's for your sake. You need to go, there's something different about me. There is a conscience I have that I did not have. There's a conviction about sin. There's an uncomfortableness with it. There's a desire to try to be over here that I never had before. You know why you have that? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why you have it. And God's Spirit is life. And then he's going to talk about loving one another, and it's going to be the same thing. That listen, if you're a Christian, there will be something in you that will be drawn to have compassion on people, that will be drawn to care about people. If all this doing good to people and being kind to people, it just wears you out, you're just sick and tired of it, it's just like so dead and empty for you. But what you really like to do is just go off and do your own thing, you know, do that people thing and then go off and just find something to bring life, then you're probably not a Christian. Now, we all burn out on one another. We all get tired. Our love is all limited. But there's something real there. There's something real there, and it's the Holy Spirit. In my garage sits a refrigerator. This refrigerator is not plugged in. It is just
a chunk of plastic and metal. It grows mold. It doesn't do anything. But if I plug it in, all of a sudden this weird compilation of metal and gas and plastic, pieces start to move this way and other pieces move this way, and this gas goes over here and this expands and this contracts and this light comes on, and all of a sudden it keeps things cool. Not cool enough, that's why it's unplugged. It's broken. But it's just metal till it gets power in it. It was created, the whole thing was created to have this power flow into it. And then everything starts moving in a way that's amazing. And it all moves in a way that it accomplishes something. Human life was created to run on the Holy Spirit. You're just a chunk of parts. You're a body, you're a soul, you're a set of desires, you're a set of fears, you're a personality, you're just a bunch of random parts, and you're just bouncing around doing nothing. And then the Spirit comes into you, and all those parts spring into the place God made them to be, and a human life like no other that ever has been or ever will be comes to be on the planet, and God expresses himself through you. Now, like my refrigerator, we are broken, and we don't do it right. We don't do it like we will do it in heaven. In heaven, you will still be utterly unique. There will be no one like you, no other expression of God like you in heaven, and you'll be perfect. The cold side will be exactly 34 degrees, and the freezer will be 1 degree, and you'll be just like you're supposed to be. But even now, you plug that thing in and pieces move. And if you're a Christian, you will look at your life and you'll go, there's something in me that's more than me. There's more to me than me. There is a real Holy Spirit in my life. We cannot be afraid of that question. You've got to, John says, this is where you've got to go. Look at your life. Look at your life. Is there nothing more than was there? And we shared a couple weeks ago, one of the best, most encouraging things that could ever be shared with you is that maybe you're not a Christian. That could be so encouraging. If you've been sitting for years going, I just don't get this. Why do people keep coming here? I'm just getting so burned out on this. It is so empty. It is so meaningless. None of this seems real to me at all, but I don't know. My friends are here. I guess I got to keep coming. If that's really your experience day after day, week after week, month after month, I've got really, really, really good news for you. It's not as bad as you think. You don't yet have the Spirit. There is a reality there. There is a power there. There is something beyond you that's part of this. And it may very well be you've never connected with that. And that should be the sweetest thing you've ever heard. Whoa, because it's not like we're good or bad. Good or bad all went away when the cross happened. It's not good or bad. It's, do you have the Spirit of God or do you not? Do you have the Spirit of God or do you not? And honestly, we all know, right? The Spirit of God can get pretty thin at times in our life. We can be pretty empty spiritually. We can be pretty crabby. We can be pretty unloving. We can be pretty selfish. We can be pretty fleshly. But there is a bottom there where we go, in the end, I love God. In the end, this is where I want to be. In the end, this is who I am. And that's a real thing that you can go and find. And if you can't go and find it, you may not know the Lord. Okay. Now, that's an outward thing. That's a real thing. That's something you can look at in your life. And the reason that's important is because of where John goes. So let's just read verse 11. Start verse 11. This is about the loving one another part. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever doesn't love
abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we're of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So, verse 18 there, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, by this we shall know we're of the truth. How do you know you're of the truth? Remember, what's the context? What teachers do I listen to? Who's given me the right truth about God? And then I need to know I'm in it. I want to know for sure I know God. If I don't, I want to go figure out how. But have I done what God wants? Do I know the Lord? And he's saying, this is how you know. This is how you know you're in the truth. You see a love in your heart for others that is a reflection of Christ, and you have a desire to do what's right. That, John says, to these guys who didn't have the Bible, who didn't have years of Christian history and seminary studying and all this stuff, and they're going, how can we know? How can we know? John says, listen to me. This is how you know. Look at your life. Is there a reality there? Have you changed? Is there something there beyond yourself, more than yourself? That's the evidence. It's the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. Okay. He says, you need this because, oh, the clock says it's 5 after 7, but it isn't, is it? I thought I was doing really well. Okay. You need this because of this. There are times what happens. We need to reassure our heart. Why do we need to reassure our heart? Because our hearts condemn us. Our hearts condemn us. That's why we're so afraid of looking at our life. You know, well, gee, do I love? Do I sin? Where am I at that makes me so nervous to even think that way? You know why it makes you nervous to think that way? Because your heart is condemning you. But John is saying, oh, no, no, no. This is what you use when your heart is condemning you. It's okay to look at your life and go, there is something different about me. I'm a million miles from perfect. I'm a million miles from where I should be, but there's something different about me. And John says, you look at that. Look at that. Because your heart is going to condemn you. Your heart is going to go, you're a bad person. You're not lovable. No one could, you know, God doesn't care about you. You're just one in a million. You're nothing special. You think he cares about you. And our hearts condemn us. All the time, don't they? It is amazing. The person we listen to the most is ourselves. And there are so many voices in our head telling us about who we are. You know, one of the things that's true about your heart? Oops, we're going to skip a few verses here, which is probably good. No, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You have a heart that's deceitful, and you have a heart that's desperately sick. And you know what that desperately sick heart is doing? It's condemning you. It's condemning you. It's telling you all kinds of things about yourself. Now, our heart is part of the flesh. It is a part of our heart is all this crazy stuff we pick up growing up, all this crazy stuff that comes into us from who knows where, maybe our own brokenness, our own fallenness. And for most of us, the most critical person in our life is ourselves. The most critical person in our life is the voices in our head about who we are and how we're doing and what we're accomplishing and what we're worth and how much we matter. And John says, you need something outside of those voices in your head to go, no, this is true.
God's Spirit is in me. All the things in this described in the Bible are true of me. I have been born again. I do belong to God. And all those condemning voices, you can just shut them up. So you can go, God's Spirit is real in me. I have got a million miles to go. I'm not like Christ in hardly any way, but there is something in me that yearns for that. God's Spirit is real. And I can feel it. And I will not listen to those voices. Brothers, when our heart condemns us, this is how we know. So the very thing that our heart can use to make us feel insecure, God says, no. You need to let that be your security. There is something new in you. You feel it. That's why you're sitting here on a perfectly wonderful Sunday afternoon. What are you doing here? Something in you is seeking God. You only seek God when there's a living Spirit inside you. God's Spirit is real in you. And when your heart condemns you, go there and go, no, His Spirit is real. That's all that matters, because if His Spirit is in me, I am sealed for the day of redemption. All those verses on the love of God and the grace of God and the care of God and the goodness of God are all true for me, because His Holy Spirit is in me. And when I look at my life, when I look at other people's lives, and as I have talked with people and counseled people and watched friends and all this stuff, you know what I've come to realize? Is there are so many voices that speak to us. There's a voices in my head, and I've got a gazillion of them. My head has an interpretation for every situation. You know, I walk into a situation and I'm just, my voices are telling me everything about it. And as I've watched us, I recognize that in relationships, most of how we live out relationships doesn't relate to what's really happening on the outside between two people. What really is happening in that relationship is how our voices are interpreting what we see. And I can watch two people and go, what is going on with you guys? Well, because the voices in their head are saying, well, it's like this. Oh, it's like this. It's like this. And the relationship gets all tangled up, not because of what's true, but because of what the voices in their head are telling them. Voices of the flesh, the voices of our heart, which is desperately sick. So many things we think we know because those voices are very sure, aren't they? The voices in my head are never going, well, I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure this is right or not. My voices go, this is the truth. I know. My voices know all about me. My voices know all about you. My voices know it all, and they have no doubt. But there's other voices. There's the voices of the world. Boy, does the world have voices or what? Well, you're not acceptable. I mean, you know, look how dumb you are. Look how you look. Look at the car you drive. All these messages giving you your identity. Well, you could be if, you know, if you just had more of this or some of those or one of those, or if you went here or if you had come from here, or, and the world has its messages trying to give you your identity. And so how do we know we're of the truth? Well, you can't listen to the world. How can you know? But the world spends billions of dollars trying to figure out how to get you to listen to them, and they use all the hooks God's created. You know, it's a sort of a marketing truth that if you hear a message seven times, you'll respond to it. All they have to do is tell you to buy the stupid soap seven times, and you'll go do it. You know why you'll do it? Because God made you that way. He made you to respond to what you hear. They're grabbing a hook God himself created, and they're using it against you. God wants it so that faith comes by hearing. Okay? So God says, I'm going to make you this way so that when you hear something a lot, you'll believe it. So stick my word in your heart, because you'll believe it. Just keep sticking it in, sticking it in, sticking it in, and you'll find you believe it, because faith comes by hearing. But the world says, no, you don't have time to read the Bible. Listen to my soap commercial. or watch lots of movies that tell you all about how life is supposed to be and where goodness is really found and when you'd be really happy. Do a lot of that and do it over and over and over, because if you do, you will believe it. Because faith comes by hearing. Or how about the devil? You know what the devil's called? Let's click through a couple of verses here. We'll do another one here. This is about the world. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But let's go to the next one. John 8. Oops. Oh, maybe the next one. Maybe I got them out of order. Or maybe I skipped it. Nope. Go earlier. There we go. I'm sorry. I missed it. Revelation 12. For the accuser of our brothers, accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Now, this verse talks about something in the future, so it's still happening right now. So what's the devil doing right now? He's standing before God, and what's he doing there? He's accusing you. What a jerk. What a lousy Christian. What a loser. What a pathetic dweeb you are. On and on and on and on. Can you imagine how God is going to smoke him? Just get sick of hearing it. God convicts. The devil accuses. Do you know the difference in those two voices? I feel like I've got where I know the devil's voice. I can hear it. I hear it in the news. I hear it all over the place. I hear it in our world. I hear it in my head. I hear it. It's got that edge of an accusation. And it's all about you. You're bad. You're worthless. Or they're bad. It's accusation about who a person is. The voice of the accuser. Listen, you'll hear it. There's a sss in it. And that voice stands and accuses you in your deepest core all day long. Brothers and sisters, there are lots and lots and lots of voices. And I see so many of us, we don't get hardly anywhere down the Christian road because we get started in Christ and all these voices grab us and we go, well, gee, that sounds right, that sounds right, that sounds right. Oh, that sounds so confident, so certain. Oh, they're so sure they know what I need. And we track with the wrong voices. Do you know what the word says? And are you willing to go, I will not listen to that voice? No, I will not listen to that voice. No. I will not hear that. This is what's true. And this is why Jesus would say to people, your faith has saved you. Every voice calls you to make a leap of faith. Every voice says, believe me, believe me, believe me, believe me. And with every voice, we respond. And some voice somewhere, we go, oh, okay, I believe it. You're just a jerk. You're just a jerk. Oh, okay, I believe it. Now, I got to act differently at church or with my friends because I'm not supposed to think that way. But oh, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. What voice have you believed? When you show up at heaven and God says, you know, here's your voices you believed. Here they are. Here's what defined you. Here's why you couldn't get through all those relational problems. Because you couldn't take the leap. You couldn't take the leap and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his word. I believe that. I walked out praying this morning, walked by a car in our neighborhood. There's a picture of Sasquatch or Bigfoot on the back of the car. And underneath it, it says, have you ever seen these? I believe. I thought, well, if this guy can take the leap of faith to believe in that, can't I say, I believe the word of God? What voice has grabbed you? There's a ton of them. There's a ton of them. And you are believing way more voices than you think you are or your life would be different. Our life is shaped by the voices we believe. not by your circumstances. Jesus' life was not shaped by his circumstances in this world. Shaped by the voice he believed. He believed a voice. He believed a voice. He believed a voice. He believed the word of God through the Spirit of God. And God says, I give you permission to reject every voice but mine. In the church here, there's been a lot of focus on knowing our hearts, which is really good, but we have to understand that I need to know that heart in part so I know what to not listen to. Okay, I got it. I see it. I see clearly the message. I see clearly the message. Okay, that's the voice I can't be listening to. That's the voice I can't be listening to. That is not the truth. That is not Romans 8 and me being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The world needs a church that has found the right voice and knows how to hear it. And that's my desire. I want to be a believer. I want to be a believer. I want to make the leap. Not where I've believed in Christ at some point in, you know, in September 11th, 1977, I became a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit entered into me and a whole bunch of stuff changed. But a bunch of stuff didn't change. And that's changed as I believe. And I want to be a believer. Do you want to be a believer? Do you want to be a believer? That's where life is. It's in being a believer. And I want that life. I want to believe what my Savior said. I want to believe what my God has written. I want to believe what the Spirit says to me. And it is a leap because all the voices go, oh, that's not true. Oh, that's not true. Oh, that's not true. That's not true. And I got to make my leap. A number of us have seen a movie called A Beautiful Mind. True story. Russell Crowe stars in it. About this guy eventually wins a Nobel Prize, but he's schizophrenic. And it's kind of a wild movie. Not all of it is the greatest. But he sees these people that follow him as he walks through life, and they keep telling him to do destructive things. And so he's in college, and then he ends up getting married, and yet these people are just there constantly telling him about who he is and what he can do and what this person's about. And they're telling him all this stuff that's just absolutely destroying his life and messing up so many things all around him. But they sound so true, and they seem so real. And he finally reaches a point where he realizes they can't be real because they never get older. After years have gone by, and he realizes they can't be real, and he's nearly killed his own child, and he's been physically abusive with his wife, and he's just destroyed almost everything around him. And he just can't be real. The voices aren't real. And he spends the rest of his life trying to figure out how to put his life back together so that he is not living in light of those voices. And at the very end, they show him, he's at his ceremony, he's received the Nobel Prize, and it really happened. And his life came back together. And he's walking out with his wife, and he looks over, and the three figures that have followed him all his life are still standing there watching him. They're still there. Those voices that want to destroy your life will probably be speaking to you until you die. Can you go, no, they are not real. I will listen to the voice that is. And though they shout at me and they jump in front of me and they do everything they can to get my attention, they are not real. I will not listen to them. I will stand in the presence of my God forever. I am an eternal being. And that is how I will live in this world. I want to take the leap of faith. I want to believe the right voice. I want to shut out all the other ones. And that's what I want for you. Let's let the wrong people stop talking to us. Let's put our lives back together as followers of God. Well, Lord, I thank you for your voice. I thank you for your word. It's so amazing. It's so incredibly amazing. And almost all of us know almost all of it. We'd get it all right on a multiple choice test. So what's the issue? It's because we're listening to other voices and we're believing them. Oh, but this can't be true for me. Oh, but this can't be true for me. No, I'm just a loser. No, God doesn't really care. Oh, that mistake, man, that really messed me up. We believe the voices that are destroying our life. Grant us, God, the grace to take the leap of faith, to have the courage to say, I believe you. Life is in that. So much you want to lead us there. You put your spirit inside us. You want that spirit to lead us fuller and fuller to life. And so many of us have gotten stopped somewhere because we've decided some voice has more authority than yours. Grant us strength to take the leap and to believe in the face of all the other voices. In Jesus' name, amen.